We turn in the Word of God to Genesis 17. Genesis 17. And the first three verses. Genesis 17 and the first three verses. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, we read verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme this evening is the Lord of the Covenant. The Lord of the Covenant. We now enter a very important stage in the history of the Church of God on earth, as it begins to take more concrete, visible form and visible form. Now, we read earlier in Matthew 28, and at the end of Matthew 28, we have the Lord Jesus appearing to the disciples. And in verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, we read that passage because it helps us to understand the structure of our text, or of this chapter 17. You see, the instructions that Christ as the head of the church gave to the apostles and his words to them at the end of Matthew 28 parallel what we have here in Genesis 17. First of all, there is the prologue, or the announcement of the Lord of the Covenant. In Genesis 17, I am Almighty God. In Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The most obvious development from Genesis 17 to Matthew 28 is that in Matthew 28, the Lord of the Covenant is now the incarnate, accomplished, and exalted Redeemer. But in both cases, the Lord of the Covenant announces his absolute power. Then, secondly, in both cases, we have the obligation. In Genesis 17, the Lord says to Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. And to this, the Lord of the Covenant in Matthew 28 adds the what is often known as the Great Commission, the evangelistic mandate. Go ye into all the world. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so the church would continue to be built up through the family ordinance as in the Old Testament, but also expanding greatly outwards through the missionary preaching of the gospel among the nations. So we have the prologue, and we have the obligation. Then we have the sign. In Genesis 17, the sign is circumcision, and in Matthew 28, telling us what has changed and what has developed, the ordinance is baptism. Instead of circumcision, there is baptism, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The sign has changed in its form, though the meaning is essentially the same. Circumcision meant, and baptism means, union with the Lord and cleansing from sin. So the form of the sign has changed, but the meaning has not changed, and the administration has not changed. The ordinance of circumcision was administered to Abraham as a believer and to his seed, and the same stands unaltered, unrevoked, for the replacement sign of baptism. But then we have the promise. The promise to Abraham, there are several aspects to the promise, but at the heart of the promise was the Lord's undertaking to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. That promise is not cancelled, but added to by the exalted Redeemer in Matthew 28, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So there are these parallels which enable us to see the continuity of the church and the covenant of God in Christ Jesus. The prologue, the obligation, the sign, the promise. But in Genesis 17, what we are dealing with is the further development of the covenant at that time, so that the church takes on a more definite, visible form, and the boundaries of the outward form of the church are more firmly marked out. But this evening we look just at the first three verses. First of all, the Lord of the covenant and the head of the church. The Lord of the covenant and the head of the church. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. At 99 years of age, 13 years had elapsed since the birth of Ishmael. It may be that this is mentioned to indicate that Abraham, having resorted to his own unlawful method of trying to bring about the fulfillment of the promise, rests at ease with that. As though after the birth of Ishmael, Abraham assumed that that was sufficient and that God would acquiesce in his device, in Abraham's device, and use Ishmael to fulfill the promise. God does not do so, and he makes that very clear later on in this chapter. And yet, neither does the Lord turn aside from the true fulfillment of the promise. But in abounding mercy to Abraham, he appears again to Abraham. He doesn't abandon Abraham, notwithstanding his folly and his resort to human invention. He still, in mercy, appears again to Abraham to fulfill the promise his own way. And he says, I am Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. El, God, is a word derived from something meaning indicating power, and Shaddai, Almighty. God duplicates words to express the vastness, the infinite vastness of his power. Now, why does he do this? Why does he begin by saying, I am Almighty God? because it was necessary for several reasons that Abraham should be brought low before the majesty of God, and that he should have his confidence in the power of God. Some of the reasons are as follows. Firstly, to assure Abraham of God's care as he walked in the covenant. God's covenant required Abraham to be different. His covenant required that Abraham believingly follow the word of the Lord. And we all know how timid we are inclined to be and how fearful of the consequences of walking in the truth as it is in Jesus, and how easily we conform to the world for fear of the effect and the consequences of being different by following the word of the Lord in faith. Well, Abraham was a godly man, but not a sinless man. And therefore he needed the assurance that in following the word of the Lord, that this great God who deals in covenant with him is able to look after him, to keep him safe under the shadow of his wings in the midst of this fallen world. But then secondly, it was to assure Abraham of his power to fulfill the promises of the covenant. It was to assure Abraham that these promises which were going to come concerning his seed, concerning the land, concerning Sarah having a son, that God was able to fulfill those promises. And Abraham believed that what God had promised, he had power also, he was able also to perform. He staggered not at the promise of God. We also need such assurance to encourage us to believe in the promises yet to be fulfilled. God has promised resurrection glory and a new heavens and a new earth. We need the increase of our faith in the almightiness of God, that what he has said he will perform. But then also, thirdly, it was to remind Abraham of his need to depend upon the power of God to walk faithfully in the covenant of God through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Faith is a condition of the covenant which only the power of God enables his elect to fulfill. Faith is a condition of the covenant required of all, but which only the power of God enables the elect to fulfill. Abraham was already a believer, and yet he needed to remember his dependence upon the power of God, not only for external provision and protection, but for inward strength to walk faithfully in the ways of the Lord. He needed to know, as we do, that we are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed. And then fourthly, it reminded him of the absolute authority of God. It reminded him of the absolute authority of God. Whatever obligation the Lord was about to put upon him, that obligation was right. And Abraham must seek grace to perform that which was required. The absolute rights of God. Just as the Lord Jesus, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. He had the authority to tell the disciples to go and preach the gospel among the nations. He had the authority as well as the power to enable them to do it. And so the Lord is reminding Abraham of his absolute rights over him. Those absolute rights that the rich young ruler couldn't accept. The rich young ruler couldn't have this. And when Christ exercised his sovereign right to tell him to go and sell all that he had and give it to the poor, he couldn't have it. And he went away sorrowful. So then the absolute authority as well as power of God. But then secondly, and this really follows on, we have here a sovereign covenant. A sovereign covenant. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. He says, walk before me. We are before God. That is a fact. Thou God seest me. The word in our tongue, he knows it altogether. He understandeth our thoughts afar off. We are before the face of God. But the faithful are to consciously walk before God. The ungodly are before God, but they live as though they were not. They say, God shall not see, nor the God of Jacob know. But the people of God are to walk before God consciously, as before his face and in his fear. The fact that the word walk is used indicates the whole of life, not just the talk. The walk, the day-by-day behavior and speech, conduct, thoughts in every department of life. Walk before me. Do you walk before God consciously? Not just when you're here in the congregation, when you're at home, when you're at work, when you're with your friends, when you're with the ungodly. Walk before me. The believer is called to holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. It's written in Leviticus 11 verse 44. God required holiness of the church of God in the Old Testament, and that admonition is simply carried over into the church in the New, because the church of God is to be holy in every age. But then the Lord says, and be thou perfect. The word perfect, the margin says upright. It's the idea of upright sincerity, true, not false and deceitful in the covenant of God. And where there is true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there will not be sinlessness, but there will be a measure of open, sincere walking as before the face of God. So it was said of Job, Job chapter 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now the word perfect there does not mean he was sinless. That becomes obvious as the book goes on. It means that he was sincere and godly, that he walked in the truth of God. Now this is not teaching justification by works, But it is teaching that the fruit that follows justification by faith in Christ Jesus is an honest walking before God. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The Christian, justified by faith in Christ, he will fear God. He will eschew evil. Not as he ought, but he will. There will be the pursuing after holiness. Because although the central requirement of the covenant is faith in Christ, it is a faith that worketh by love. And there is the fruit of that faith is a hearty and glad obedience to God's commandments. Then thirdly, where we belong. Where we belong. Verse 3. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him. Where we belong before God. Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him. We've seen that the covenant is a sovereign covenant. This is now all the more evident. When Abraham fell on his face in adoration, he was owning the absoluteness of God. That God is about to speak, and God has the right to speak and to say whatever he sees fit to Abraham. And Abraham must be silent and receive whatever the Lord says. That's where we belong. Silent before the absolute God. And it indicates that Abraham owned as true whatever God promised. The Almighty can promise and fulfill. And by anticipation, Abraham submits to the promises that are going to come. And Abraham also owns himself obliged to whatever God lays upon him. This is no bilateral agreement, no deal. Yes, there are two parties, but only one is doing the speaking. And it's God. Abraham is flat on his face. God speaks to him. The Almighty God. And Abraham is to listen. And he does listen. The covenant is from the sovereign God in its content, in its provisions, in its promises, in its obligations, in its sign, in the power to keep it. It all comes from the sovereign God. Whatever is to be believed by us must come from God. Whatever is to be done in the church of Christ must come from Him. When we ask the question, how shall we determine the boundaries of the church, the functions of the church, the government of the church, the worship of the church? We do not begin with ourselves and work outwards. We begin with the King and work downwards. No wonder the Church of Christ in our day is in chaos. Because men are not submissive to God. They start with themselves. We'll decide what the church is, what it will do, how it will be governed, how it will worship. We do what we like. And God should be impressed. We begin with the King and work downwards. if there were more of this submission, there would be less needless wrangling. Begin with the absolute authority of the head of the church and work down through the scriptures. Later, God gave promises that seemed absurd. Abraham believed them. Abraham was 99. God said, Sarah will have a son. I will make of thee a great nation. In thy seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Abraham believed it. God later on appoints a sign, circumcision. Not the sign we would have thought of, but God appointed it. He appointed an order of administration. Abraham followed it. He was circumcised himself at the age of 99. And as we mentioned this morning, Ishmael was circumcised at 13. And Isaac at 8 days old. Same sign. Why did Abraham do that? Well, he did it because God told him to. It's actually very simple. Much of the grosser quibbles about the administration of the continuing sign of baptism would disappear if we fall down before God . The sign of the covenant is changed, the administration to believers and their seed has not changed. God hasn't changed it. Think of the objections Abraham could have given. He could have said, what's the point of me having a sign now after all this time? He could have said, why circumcise Ishmael? He's not regenerate. The promise is going to be established in Isaac. Why circumcise Ishmael? He could have said, why circumcise Isaac? He's only 8 days old. He has no clue what's going on. But Abraham didn't say any of those things. And the reason is, in verse 3, Abraham fell on his face. When we want to know what to do in the church of God, including the administration of the sign of the covenant, the place to start is before God, humbly, on our face. If that were done, all of the sillier arguments would disappear. All of the stuff about we don't know if they're regenerate. All of it, they're too young, they don't understand it. It's meaningless. All of that would go. And Abraham, who had fallen on his face before God, didn't come out with any of these objections. He just did it. The Church of Christ will be most united when there is most humility before God and submission to His Word in all things. More general application. Have we been humbled before God at all? On the most basic point of all, that is to say, have we submitted to how God, in His covenant of grace, saves guilty sinners. It must begin there. Have we been brought low before God, to be silent before Him, to listen to His word of Holy Scripture as He tells us about ourselves, as He tells us that we're wretched, guilty, corrupt and wicked? Have we been brought low to listen to that? Or when you hear those things, is there a reflex that you turn off? No, it's not going to listen to that. But God says it. And if you're not brought low to submit to this truth now, you will know this truth forever in outer darkness. Have we been brought low to see the truth of Christ the Mediator? That He was the second person, and still is, the second person of the Godhead, from everlasting God, in the fullness of time, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, bearing the curse of God in the place of sinners. Now exalted to the right hand of God, and able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by Him. Have we been brought low to see what God says about us and what He says about the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we seen our absolute need of this Saviour and our need to depend utterly upon Him and the promises of mercy in Him? So that we've abandoned all other hope, all other confidence. And have we seen the need of His power, even to be willing and able to trust this Christ and to rest upon Him for salvation? Have we been brought low before God, to fall on our faces and to listen to whatever God the Lord shall speak in His holy word? God said to Abraham, I am Almighty God. And the message of every aspect of salvation is clear. Salvation is of the Lord.